study for me. And so we have been talking about, in the book of Hebrews, we talked about the rest that God has had and set aside. And we even talked about it this morning a little bit, about the rest that he set aside for the Sabbath. And he has a particular rest for each one of us. In fact, I was talking with Arthur Dorn about the place of rest this afternoon and whether or not he's looking forward to entering into that rest. And I think he's still got some plans, which is fine. He said he's been around for 88 years. His sister lived to be 92, and so he thinks he's still got a couple of years or so left that he's got some things to do. And so he doesn't want to be where he's at. So you be praying for him that the Lord will finally let them see what's really going on. They're concerned because they have no idea why he's doing all this falling. Excuse me. So you be praying for him. I told him I would ask you all to pray for him about this. First of all, he wants to get out of the hospital. Secondly, they need to find out what's going on. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 4. Hebrews 4:4. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. I think that the last week I mentioned that in the creation account of Moses, as he had recorded it, that there was a day that was set aside for a special event. As Moses wrote about it, he wrote about it in the first day, the evening and the morning were the first day. The next part of the creation in the evening and the morning were the second day. He did that for 6 days, Sunday through Friday. On the last day that he talks about, he says, he doesn't say, and the evening and the morning were the seventh day. He simply said, and on the seventh day, the Lord rested. That means that day of rest is still going on. It continued from the time that the Lord established it. It is there now to be enjoyed. And that is also symbolic of something that we have to look forward to, because when we get to heaven, when we decide that it's time for us to leave this life, or when the Lord decides it's time for us to leave this life, we are going to enter into a rest, a day of rest, a season of rest. So the day never ended. Moses made sure that it didn't in Scripture. It's still going on. Another thing that we need to make note of is in the creation, it was not just one continuous creation. He didn't start here and just keep right on working. Each part of the creation was a separate part. Each day was a particular part of the things that the Lord did. There was order to it. It wasn't just chaos. Or it wasn't, oh, maybe I'll fix one of these. You know, okay, we need an elephant. What do you make an elephant? You know, so it wasn't that way at all. God had a plan, and he followed the plan. So, excuse me. The rest is available to all of those who are willing to meet the qualifications of God. If you're willing to meet God's qualifications, he has a place of rest for you. And for me. The rest, of course, is not of this world. As long as we are in this world, we are supposed to be doing something. Not just sitting on the front porch, rocking, When people retire, it seems like it's if they retire and don't stay busy, their lives don't last very long. It goes downhill very quickly. And you can look for sometimes just a few months, sometimes a couple of years, and they're gone. Because God intended, when he made man, that man was to have something to do. And so the rest is not for everyone. Kids today have an idea. They have this picture in their mind because it has been given to them by certain politicians that they're going to work hard during their adult life and they're going to contribute to a thing we call Social Security, which was FDR's idea. And they're not going to get to enjoy it because they keep hearing that Social Security is going to go bankrupt. Because all the old people are going to bankrupt it. That's us, by the way, folks, for some of us. They think that they're going to labor and not enjoy the fruits of their labor. And God never intended it to be that way. God intended that we would work during the main part of our life, that we would work even after we would reach what we would call retirement age. There's always things for us to do. We would work until it's time for us to enter into his rest. That was the plan. And so those who are not willing to serve the Lord, there's not going to be any rest for them. Isn't that sad? They will spend their entire life working for themselves, and they cannot provide rest for themselves. Only God can provide the rest. So those people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are really to be pitied. Verse 6. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So here it was that they were going to a place of rest. They were coming out of Egypt, being led by Moses. They'd seen all the miracles. They'd walked through the Red Sea with water piled up on both sides. They'd gone out into the desert, and they were promised that they were going to a place of rest. And they did not get there because they died in the wilderness. You know, those people of Israel exercised their own will over God's will, and it cost them everything. Nothing has changed since that day when Israel, the people of Israel, died in the wilderness. Man still wants to do his own thing. We were that way. I know that I was once in that group that didn't believe God, but I'm so glad that his Holy Spirit brought conviction to my heart that particular day, when I knew I was a sinner and that only Jesus Christ could correct that and only Jesus Christ could forgive my sin. As this sixth verse here in Hebrews indicates, there are those who do not respond favorably to the preaching of the gospel. And because of that, they forfeit the rest that God has for them. There is not going to be any rest in hell. Can you imagine? I know I like to get in bed at night, especially if I have worked physically hard. Mentally hard doesn't seem to affect me quite the way physical work affects me. But if I work physically hard, when I get in bed at night, I'm glad to be there. I enjoy resting at night. And I hope you do. But just think of it. For those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no rest. None. Just torment. Just torment. Boy, that should make us, that should be an incentive for us to want our loved ones to be saved, to want to be sure that they are saved and that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, many people never think about the fact of Cain and Abel when they were living on the earth. When Cain slew Abel, Abel entered into the rest that God had prepared back then. He's there right now. When you and I get to heaven, Abel is going to be there. Because he offered a blood sacrifice for his sin. Never thought about that, had you? Yeah, he's one of them we're going to see when we get there. Cain never offered such a sacrifice, and so he didn't enter into rest when he died. He entered into torment, and he is still in that torment. Cain didn't believe. And that's the price that will be paid by everyone who fails to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They will never enter God's rest. Verses 7 through 9. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You know, this is an interesting passage that may provide an answer to the objections of the non-believing about what they have. What have I got to lose? I hear people with that expression, what have I got to lose? You've got to lose your rest, your opportunity for rest. They've got a lot to lose. There's no place of rest in this life for those who do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And as long as we breathe, we have a job to do. God has a job for you. When you got up this morning, God had a purpose for you. I keep telling you that because it's true. Let's just stop for a minute and let's think, what is it that God had for you to do today? What were you supposed to do today specifically for your Heavenly Father? And then, of course, there's the question, did you do it? When our job is done, then the Lord is going to call us. Yes, he's going to call us. Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. That call was not just to the people of his day. That call was to us too. Because that is what we have to look forward to. Verses 10 through 11. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Basically, there are just two kinds of people in this world. There are believers and there are unbelievers. There are people who are saved and there are the people who are lost. There are no other kinds. Just like it's either a man and a woman, there are no other kinds. It is the saved and the unsaved. And people are in one of those two groups. We make the choice, you and I, we make the choice as to where we're going to spend eternity, whether or not we're going to be able to enter into this rest that Hebrews chapter 4 talks about, because it's a whole purpose for our living. We are living to enter into God's rest once our lives are over. God's people will be able to fellowship with him, to be with him, to be with their loved ones, to be with others who believe and have believed. Like I said, Abel's going to be there. All of the others who have died in Christ since then are going to be there. And we are going to fellowship with them. We're going to spend eternity with them. So there's a big difference between our works and the works of God. Many people spend their entire life working for themselves and not for God. They don't have any consideration for what God might want them to do. And they're hard workers, and they do the best job they can, and they prepare themselves to do that job. But yet, there's not going to be a rest at the end of the job, because it's for them and not for God. And that's sort of sad. When you think of all the people all over the world tonight who are working hard, they're expending their energy, many of them doing the very best job they can, and it is for nothing, because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest that God has provided us with will be a sweet rest. It will be a sweet place. It will be a sweet time in our life. That's care of verse 11. Now we come to verse 12. Now verse 12 is a very important verse, and it is a very large verse when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to teaching. So we're going to spend a little time there now that we've gotten to verse 12. In verse 12, we are told by the word of God, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is not just a material book to be read. The Word of God is a book that is to be lived and experienced, and is the only book in the world that's what it's made for. You can read a novel, you can read a book of fiction, and yes, for the time that you're in the book, you know, you might be absorbed and you might be experiencing what your character in the book is. But the Bible is not just a book to be read. This is a book to be experienced and to be lived. And that makes a difference between a believer and a non-believer, a true believer and a true non-believer. A non-believer does not experience or live the Bible. One of the things about the Bible is that it is as old as history, and yet it is as new as tomorrow. We will never exhaust it. Never. This book will be for us something that we can do for as long as we live. It never gets old. You can read it over and over and over. It never gets old. It is a living book. It is a live. It is able to change us. It's able to accomplish so much. In John 1:1-2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, the book, the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So when this world was created, this already existed. It already existed. Men hadn't written it yet, and yet it existed in the beginning. Another verse, Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. When this earth, as Peter talks about it, burns up and dissolves, this is still going to exist. When we get to heaven, this is still going to exist. Now, I know you know, I'll just mention it again, there are two judgments. There's what we call the Bema Seat Judgment. And I don't know, because we don't have much about it in the Word of God, but I believe that at the time you and I leave this life to go to be with the Lord, that we will experience the Bema Seat Judgment. Jesus will judge what we have done with our lives, that we might be rewarded, not punished. There'll be no punishment involved with the Bema Seat Judgment, just rewards for those who were faithful, for those who did what God wanted them to do. And then there's another judgment, and the other judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And in the Great White Throne Judgment, this book is going to be there. This book is going to determine why a person is cast into the lake of fire. Because in this book, it talks about another book. It talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. And if the name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they cannot and will not ever see heaven. It'll be straight to the lake of fire from hell. So the Word of God has some very special properties. We want to think about that. It's able to penetrate the most stubborn of hearts if the individual will let it. I'm trying to remember the individual, and I've forgotten his name. Oh, he was a magician. I don't think it was Houdini. It may have been one of the great magicians. Used to let people hit him in the stomach, and he vowed that he could not be hurt by hitting him in the stomach. And he would brace himself and be ready, and the biggest old guy could come up and punch him, and he would take it, and he would just go on, and everything was fine. A teenager walked up to him one day and punched him in the stomach, breaking his spleen, and he died. He bled to death because he was not braced. He was not prepared to receive that blow. The Word of God helps us to receive any blow that life can bring into our lives. The Word of God is a shroud around us to protect us, to take us to heaven where God wants us to be. You know, the Word of God is able to separate the natural body from the soul. Think of that. The Word of God is able to separate the natural body from the soul. It's able to present our souls to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are willing to accept Him. It's able to alienate the people of the world from the people of God. You want to see where a person stands? Quote the Word of God. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what the Bible says about Jesus. You will know in a instant whether they are a believer or not. That's the Word of God. That's what does that. When it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it is. It's able to separate good from bad. The Word of God is what will be used to judge the people of both the Bema Seat Judgment and the Great White Throne Judgment, not so much as what they have accomplished or what they have done, as to whether or not they have obeyed the Word of God. Romans 1:18 through 21 tells us this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you realize that the knowledge that we find in this book, you were born with it in your heart? You had that knowledge in your soul when you were born into this life. And at some point, If you never trusted Christ, you rejected that knowledge and will pay for it by never seeing heaven but spending eternity in hell. So let me share a thought with you. Why is the Bible not a surprise to anybody? Because God has already placed the truth in their hearts. That's what this verse in these verses in Romans 1 tell us. God had placed the truth of God's word in every heart. And that truth has to be rejected in order for them to go to hell. It's a choice. Where does the word get its power? John 1:14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the word. It was made flesh. And the word is God's message about Jesus. You know, in a week, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One of the hymns that we are going to sing, I'm sure I haven't seen the list of hymns for next week, is He Lives. I'm sure we will sing that. Will we sing that? Okay. My wife chooses the hymns, so I don't know. But one of the hymns I'm sure we'll sing on Easter is He Lives. And just as Jesus lives, so does this. This lives. This lives as much as Jesus. That's why we should treat this book with respect all the time. Because it is something very special. Yes, it is physically just a book, but it is more. It's alive. And it's able to change people. The Word is just as alive as Jesus is alive today. The Word is just as powerful as Jesus was powerful when he lived upon this earth. In other words, the Word of God is just the same as Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Brings us to verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Every single soul that has been born into the world, including the two who were created, Adam and Eve, because they were not born, but every single soul that has ever lived in the world, and yet all those who are yet to be born, will one day stand before God in judgment. Every single soul. What did you do with the word? The The Word is the power. The Word is everything that we have. It is what tells us about Jesus. It's what tells us about God. But it is what God uses to call you and I to the job He has for us. What if you never read the book? God will use His Holy Spirit to call you. But if you were to go on a job, don't you want to know how to do that job? I do. I'd like to know. When Connie and I get a new car or a used car, when we get a car that's new to us, one of the first things I do is sit down and read the owner's manual from beginning to the end. And still, I don't know how some of this stuff works. I still need sometimes help setting the clock. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't you want to read the owner's manual? From beginning to end. And because you don't remember it all, and you don't remember how to do it, you may have to go back and read it again. Just like I do with the owner's manual. And you know what? Something happened a little while back that I thought, you know, that's a perfect illustration for us tonight, talking about the Word. We had a recall notice on our Jeep, and we had to take it back to a Jeep dealer because there was a computer program. The computer in the Jeep would suddenly decide that it wanted to go faster. And no, it wasn't just my lead foot. It was all by itself. It would decide to accelerate. And it happened when you would make a left turn with the cruise control on. And so they recalled it, and we took it in to have it reprogrammed, and they reprogrammed it, and we got the Jeep back, and everything was fine. And Connie got over here to the parking lot at the church one day. And I don't know why I stayed home, but I did. But anyway, she called me, and she said, "Honey, the Jeep won't let me go anywhere." She said, "I started it, it's running. And I can put it in reverse, and it goes right back into park. And it's telling me that the auto park is engaged. It was trying to parallel park itself." But that's not what she wanted to do. And so with the conflict, it would just go into park, and that was it. And we looked at it. I said, "Look in the glove box and see if you can find out how to get rid of the park assist, parking assist. It's supposed to be able to park itself. I don't know why. It's smarter than I am, I guess." And she looked in the glove box, and the owner's manual wasn't there. You see, when they programmed the computer, the kid who programmed it, and I say kid, anybody who's under 50 is a kid, the kid took the owner's manual out of the glove box to read something or find out something and failed to put it back. And so when I needed it, it wasn't there. We are told in Psalms, "Thy word," Psalm 119, in fact, verse 66, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What if one day you no longer had a copy or the access to the Word of God? What if one day it were taken away from you? You see, today we're concerned about so many different things going on with our federal government. First, they want to take away our guns so they can take away everything else. And so we're concerned about the Second Amendment rights, because in the Second Amendment right, it says we have the right to keep and bear arms. But you see, in many places, the First Amendment right, the freedom of speech, has already been taken away. And the whole purpose for that is so that they can take this away. Because as long as this exists, we can have freedom and liberty. And we will have the authority or the means to back it up, and that's our weapons. But what if one day we no longer have a weapon or access to a weapon, and they take away the rest of it? There are places that used to be great Christian fortresses that are no longer Christian. Connie and I were in one of them not a few years ago in Scotland. Scotland produced fantastic missionaries, Slessor, Livingston, came from Scotland, all of them. Today, you are looked upon as a freak if you try and talk about the Bible, and most people have never seen a copy of the Bible. Never seen it. And people were about 20 years behind Scotland in our Christian faith. That's what's coming. We need to make sure that this book is a part of our life. You know, there are times when you and I as Christians forget that God sees everything. God knows what you and I are doing all the time. I don't care if it is dark. He still knows. And we think that we can fool him and we can get away with it. But we can't. And this book one day will be used to judge us for what we have done. With the book and in front of God. You know, if we could remember that God constantly knows what we are doing, where we are, who we're with, we might not be quite so prone to sin. Brings us to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, that has passed into the heavens, he's with the Lord, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. There was a day when you and I professed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So much of this epistle that we are reading tonight from the Hebrews is interlinked with other parts of the scripture that we have to sometimes look at previously studied material because we didn't connect it with what it's talking about right now in this part. This passage in verse 14 is one of those such passages. We have to go back to chapter 2, verse 17, when it says, Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In the passage in Hebrews 2:17, we see Jesus Christ established as our high priest. Now, we last night attended the Seder, and she talked about the priest and the high priest. And in this passage, Jesus is established as our high priest. And the job of the high priest was to intercede for the common people. And that's what Jesus has done for you and I, between God and us. In order to do that, I don't know what you remember of the sacrifices, but one time a year, the high priest, which was a very special man himself, he had to be sanctified, separated from all sin, sort of like when you have a Seder where the mother went through and cleaned all the sin out of the house, all the leaven. The high priest had to be absolutely free of sin when they went into the Holy of Holies to make that sacrifice for the sins of the people. They were so concerned about that that God established a practice for them. They had to tie a rope around the waist of the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies. To get there, he had to pass through a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And the rope was so that if he entered there with sin, God would strike him dead right there on the spot. That's why Zechariah, when he went in, Elizabeth's husband, when he entered the Holy of Holies to offer the prayer as a high priest that year, and he saw the angel standing there, that's why he was afraid. He thought he was all done. That rope was tied to him because nobody else could go in there except for the high priest. That rope was tied around him so that if the Lord struck him dead, they could pull his body out without going in there themselves. That's how serious the sin thing was with God. And Jesus Christ became our high priest, entering the Holy of Holies for you and I. And he is there to intercede between our holy God and us sinful creatures here on earth. He had to pass through a curtain that we have not and cannot pass through. He had to pass through the curtain of death to obtain the forgiveness that God required for our sin. So he became our high priest. He went into the Holy of Holies. He took our sins upon him, and he died for our sins so that we would not have to die. Hopefully you can begin to see the significance of Jesus becoming our high priest and the job that he came to do. Jesus came to be our arbitrator in the Holy of Holies, which is no longer an earthly temple. Now it is in the heavenlies. Just as a human high priest had to pass through a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, Jesus passed through the curtain of death for you and I. Many Christians don't understand the fact that Jesus became our high priest because God established it that way. So we could see what Jesus was actually doing for us. And so Hebrews 4:15 will show that to us. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. If Jesus had not come into the world, if he had simply appeared, he could not have been our Savior. He had to come into the world as a baby. As a baby. He had to be conceived. He had to grow in Mary's womb. Because he had to be human as well as God. To have the human blood, the perfect offering for the sacrifice. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming that first time, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He wasn't just using a figure of speech. This was God's Lamb. And we are coming to the time of the year where we will celebrate his resurrection. This is Palm Sunday. This is the day he entered Jerusalem, being praised and anticipated as King of Kings. But he was coming as our high priest to intercede for us with God, so we could sit here tonight without fear that when we got done with the work God had for us to do, we could enter into our rest with God, with Jesus. Verse 16 of Hebrews 4 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." Because of what Jesus did, you and I can approach God, and we do, on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, because he was our high priest and made the sacrifice for all of us. What a God we have. And what a privilege we have to know him, to love him, and to be loved by him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the wisdom that brought Jesus to the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that has come to each of our hearts and knocked on the door of our heart, seeking entrance, seeking to help us obtain the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Father, that we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. And Father, thank you for the word, your word, that lives, that contains the power we need to live our life according to your perfect will. Thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for loving us. Help us to love you more perfectly. And we will praise you for all that you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, knowing that you hear us. Amen.